following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
There's a scene in Disney's The Lion King, maybe you remember this, where the villain, Scar, is revealing to his hyena henchmen his diabolical plan to assassinate King Mufasa. And you may remember this, as he outlines this plan, the hyenas get really excited and they're dancing up and down and they're chanting, "No king, no king," and Scar silences them. And he says, "No, you fools, there will be a king. I will be king." How many of you remember that movie? Okay, a few of you, okay. We've been talking for several weeks about this cruel taskmaster that we call religious legalism. Religious legalism. I can't even say it. We've been talking about it for several weeks. And how trying to earn our salvation through our own efforts, to earn our approval, God's approval through our own efforts, can never get us there because we can never be sure that we've done enough. And in fact, the Bible says we can't do enough to earn God's approval on our own. And when people hear that good news, that our approval before God is not based on our performance, but rather on our faith in God's promise of grace through Jesus Christ, some people begin to act like those hyenas in the Lion King. They're jumping up and down saying, "No law, no law, we can do whatever we want." And in their joy of throwing off the shackles of legalism, they don't realize they're in danger of being subjected to a different kind of tyrant. And that's the danger we're going to look at this morning as we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I hope you've have your Bible open there now as we go through this. If you'll join me as I read this. In Galatians 5, starting at verse 13, Paul writes and says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." Three things I want us to take away from this passage this morning. First is this. Jesus did not free us from legalism so that we could fall back into slavery to sin. Okay? Jesus did not free us from legalism so that we could fall back into slavery to sin. Now, for much of this letter, Paul has been warning these Galatians of the dangers of religious legalism. If you remember, it had been Paul who had first brought the Galatians the good news that God had sent his son into the world to offer redemption to anyone who would repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. But then after Paul, other teachers had come in to these little fledgling churches here, these little young, immature groups of Christians, and they had brought in the claim that, you know, faith in Jesus alone is not enough. It has to be Jesus plus some other things. Namely, you need to observe these strict rules about what you can eat, about what you can wear, about who you can hang out with, about when and how you worship, and 100 other things that would mark people out as one of the good people that are approved by God. Of course, today we don't ever have to worry about anything like that, do we? You know, we don't deal with stuff like that, do we? You know, we don't have people trying to tell us things like that, do we? No. You can see why this letter is so important to us today. So they're getting this message, and Paul was moved to write this letter that we've been putting so much time into, trying to understand, in order to remind these Galatian disciples that we can never receive God's approval based on our performance. One of the appeals of legalism to people of faith is it offers us a way to deal with the fact that even after we profess our faith in Christ, we find we still wrestle with temptation, right? If there's somebody in here that says you don't wrestle with temptation, you know, the Bible has to say some things to say about lying too. We all wrestle with temptation. And sometimes what happens is, you know, we get all excited, we come to Jesus and we think, "Wow, you know, now I'm going to live a holy life." And then we begin to realize, well, wait a minute, some of these old habits still have a claw in me. I still wrestle with some of these same desires. I still wrestle with some of these old temptations that try to pull me away from the path. And legalism says, well, all you got to do is just try harder. Here's what it means to walk that path. Here's what it means to be a good person. You just got to check all these boxes and do all these things. And so then we start saying, okay, that's what I got to do. And so we start following those things. But what we find out is that list of rules doesn't always have power to help us deal with the temptations. They're still there. So then a couple things happen. First of all, we fall into self-righteousness and hypocrisy because we don't want anybody to know that we're still wrestling with this stuff. So we put forth this image that everything is okay, that I am a good person, I got it all together, when inside we know the truth. And then inside what happens is that we fall into this pattern of self-condemnation and guilt. What's wrong with me that I can't ever get free from these temptations? And so legalism offers us freedom, but then pounds us down into the dirt because it can't bring us the freedom that it offers. Instead, God calls us into true spiritual freedom. Not based on our performance, but based on placing faith in His promise to provide us a Savior. And see, Jesus is the one, as we've just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is the one that carries the weight. And we just attach ourselves to Him by faith. And so, yeah, we're still wrestling with things, but by God's grace, He's going to help us overcome them. It's not about us trying harder. It's about leaning more into Jesus. Some people look at this freedom and they misinterpret this freedom from legalism as a license to sin, okay? And we actually have a word for this. It's a big fancy word we don't use much in everyday conversation called licentiousness. That basically means you have a license to sin. We talked earlier about the concept of antinomianism. And so Paul here is preaching the gospel of grace, saying you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And people are saying, yeah, Paul, you're just giving people an excuse to go out and sin. You're giving them a license to sin. And Paul says, no, I'm not. But some people were taking it that way. Some people reason that if God saves us based on grace, then it really doesn't matter how we live. We can just go out and do whatever we want to because God's grace is going to cover it all, right? In fact, some people, according to Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he pointed out that some people actually took this idea to such an extreme that they actually believe the more we sin, the more God's grace we receive. In Romans 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? And he's speaking rhetorically here. He's repeating the charge that other people were saying. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Do we really get more God's grace the more we sin? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 6, 2 with a resounding no. He says, may it never be. In other words, in the Greek, that means no way, no how, Jose, okay? You don't even go there. That's absurd. And it goes on to say, how shall we who've died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Which is telling us that when we are actually in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, it's going to make a difference. Yeah, we're still going to wrestle with some things, but there's going to be a difference in our life. We can't stay in the same old patterns and still cling to Jesus. But something else that Paul is saying there is that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free from sin, not free to sin. You understand the difference? Jesus died to save us from sin, not to give us a license to sin. And when we freely pursue sin after professing our faith in Christ, you know what we're doing? We are insulting the sacrifice Jesus has made for us. We're treating it cheaply. I don't know about you. I don't see anything cheap about Jesus' death on the cross. Paul warns these people who pursued this kind of logic that grace means freedom from any kind of responsibility. What they're doing is they're trading a bondage for legalism for bondage of a different sort. He says, do not, going back to Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the Greek word translated opportunity here, usually used in a military context in ancient Greek. It describes an outpost or a foothold from which attacks could be launched. I know most of us have kind of given up following the war going on in Ukraine right now. You know, it's kind of old news, been going on for over 500 days now. But I actually still kind of keep up. Every morning I get up, I check and see what the latest reports are. I don't know why, I just have an interest in that. And if you do keep up with it, you know that it's been kind of a stalemate. But the Ukrainians have been in this counteroffensive mode for a few months now. And what they do is they probe for weaknesses in the Russian lines. And then when they find an opening, then that's when they're going to start pouring all their troops through there. They try to get a foothold. And then once they got the foothold, that's when they flood in. Well, some of us, when we use the freedom we have in Jesus and treat that as a license to sin, what we're doing is we are giving sin and ungodliness a foothold in our lives, a break in the defenses through which it can flood in and take more control. Paul says, do not let your freedom become an opportunity or a foothold where sin can launch more attacks into your life. And by flesh, he says an opportunity for flesh. By flesh here, he's referring to a pattern of life that's driven by our corrupted desires. You got to be careful whenever you see flesh in the New Testament because it can mean a lot of different things based on the context. Sometimes it just means our physical bodies that live in this physical material world as contrasted with the spiritual realm. But here, in context, Paul specifically is using flesh as an ethical term to refer to our fallen human nature. The nature that's driven by our desires and our greeds and our lusts. It's what John says in 1 John 2, verse 16. He calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. Now, when our life is driven by that, when we habitually indulge in those kind of corrupted desires, then we are allowing them to gain a foothold in our lives from which they can spread and draw us further and further away from the path of Jesus. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Yes, you've gotten freedom, but that doesn't mean you're free to sin. You're supposed to be free from sin. This is how we end up when we allow those things to happen. We end up with a Christianity that looks very much like the world. It doesn't have any qualitative difference between the rest of society. And if Christianity doesn't look any different than the rest of the world, why bother? Right? We had a case. I want to be very careful how I portray this because I don't want to slam anybody unfairly. But we had a situation that came up this week involving a prayer breakfast. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a politician who was invited to speak at this prayer breakfast. They're running a little late. I'm not going to give any names, so I'm not trying to slam any individual, just trying to show the absurdity of what we've allowed to fester on our watch. But this politician was late and got up and excused their tardiness to the prayer breakfast by saying their fiance had tried to convince them to stay in bed a little longer at a prayer breakfast, and somehow thought that was going to be a funny joke. Some of you responded about like I responded when I first heard that. What? Now, digging a little deeper in the story, found out this individual, this politician, supposedly made a profession of faith about 4 years ago, attends church faithfully. Okay, I'm not slamming them necessarily because of they're not living in completely in a life that aligns with Christ's values, because we all start somewhere and we have to grow into that, right? But I'm kind of faulting the rest of us because we gave a platform to somebody who wasn't mature enough to handle it yet. And see, that puts us in the position that we say, this is okay? Or wait a minute, no. You know, Jesus' teachings still stand for something. See, if our Christianity doesn't have any difference to offer from the rest of the world, why bother? And Jesus taught us some things about sexuality and marriage that are important. And we don't need to throw those away lightly. We don't need to let our belief in grace and forgiveness become a license to treat sin flippantly. How do we avoid the twin dangers here of legalism on the one hand and licentiousness on the other? And as I said, you can think about this as a highway with two ditches, a ditch on either side. And sometimes we veer towards one, and sometimes we veer towards the other. And a lot of times following Jesus is learning how to stay out of the ditches, to stay out of those two extremes. Well, Paul gives us some guidance here. The key to obeying God is not law, but it's love. The key to obeying God is not law, it is love. Look again, the latter part of verse 13 there. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then Paul goes on to say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the way we navigate this dilemma between legalism on the one hand and licentiousness on the other is through love, serve one another. And then he backs up that statement by pointing back to the law of Moses, which you know we've talked a lot about the last several weeks. He actually points back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That's where that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from. The whole quote says this, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. And when God signs something, I am the Lord, that means you better pay attention to it, right? God means it. You know? And Jesus himself had pointed to this passage from Leviticus. On several occasions, he pointed out that this commandment is one of the greatest commandments, along with the commandment to love God with all one's being. Jesus says those are the two greatest commandments. You can sum up the entire law in those two statements. Love God with all your heart, soul, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said it in more than one context. Because it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. It's in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. And it's in Luke 10, verse 27. And in each case, the context is a little different. So this is apparently something Jesus said quite a bit to different people in different contexts. So it must have been important. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. You pursue that, then that's how you obey God. That's how you resist the temptation to sin, is through love. Paul's indicating this love for our neighbor is a summation of the entire law. What I find interesting here is what Paul doesn't mention. He doesn't mention the part about loving God. Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? You know, Jesus said two greatest commandments, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor yourself. Paul zeroes in on this second part, the love your neighbor as yourself. Why doesn't he mention the other part? Well, maybe because if one claims to be a Christian, then you're claiming to love God, aren't you? Also, it's really easy to claim you love God, isn't it? Anybody can say that. Yeah, I love God. I go to church. Look at me. I'm singing the songs. I'm giving some money. I'm showing up. It's easy to claim you love God, but how do you really prove it? The way we show we love God, to really show it, is through the way we love one another. That's the kicker right there. 1 John 4, verses 10 through 11. John says it this way, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So our love for each other is based on the fact that God's loved us first, right? But then he goes on to say this in verses 20 and 21. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Whoa, that's pretty strong. Oh yeah, I love God. Can't stand this guy too much. John goes on to say, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, from Jesus, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So God puts people right in front of us. And we can't say that we really love him if we can't love the people that are right in front of us. Because one of the ways we show we love God is how we treat other people. So how are we doing on that score? How are we doing with our love for each other? See, when we set out to practice love for one another, then we're going to fulfill the commandments of God naturally. If you're being guided by love, by seeking what's in the best interest of the people around you, instead of always seeking your own best, then you're going to find, you're going to fulfill a lot of those commandments that God gives us kind of automatically because they're all covered under that. You're not going to go around lying about people if you love them. You're not going to go around trying to steal from other people if you love them. Because, you know, man, I'll care about that person. I don't want to take from them. You're not going to go trying to destroy people's reputations. You're not going to go trying to run people down if you love them. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. When we are motivated by love, we will do more, we will do it more thoroughly, and we will do it more willingly than if we are doing it out of obligation. You know, I've been married for 33 years. Be 34 years in March. Can't believe it. Doesn't seem like we ought to be that old. but it sneaks up on you. But you know what? There's things I'll do for my wife I won't do for any of y'all. Because I love her in a way, a special way. But there's things I'll do for my wife, not out of obligation, but just because I love her and I want to see a smile on her face. And I'll do it willingly, and I'll do it without complaining. And it happens almost naturally because it's motivated by love. And when we are motivated by love for God, guess what? We obey God, not because we have to, not because we're thinking, oh man, if I don't do this, God's going to get me. But just because I want to show God I love him. And it also takes some of the pressure off because we're not doing this to get something from God. It's not a transactional thing. It's a way of worship. You know? And so if I mess up, if I sing a wrong note, if I stumble, it's okay. Because I'm not trying to get anything from God from this. God's already accepted me because of Jesus. I'm just trying to love him back. And so it works out, man. It's like, it's beautiful. And it's all based on this kind of love. Because he first loved us, then we can love each other. But what if we reject that love? What if we, instead of loving and serving one another, what if we hold on to this selfishness and are driven by our own desires? Well, Paul warns us. And he warns the Galatians, and he's warning us too. If we reject love, we are rejecting life. Look again at what he says in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. If we bite, and now what's that image there? Let me tell you what, the Romans had a punishment, okay? For somebody who they really wanted to suffer, and I forget the exact combination. I think it was a rat, a snake, and something else, some other creature, maybe a badger. They would take the condemned person, they would put him in a bag with all three of those critters, sew up the bag, and then throw the bag in the water. Well, guess what happens? When the bag starts to sink, all those critters start trying to claw their way out. They're going to go through anybody, anything they can. And they would tear you up trying to get out of that bag. The scene that Paul's painting here is of a bunch of wild animals tearing into each other. And unfortunately, I know some churches that are like that, ripping into each other. The church should be the most loving place on earth, should it not? But when we turn away from love, we begin to act like beasts. Now, as a community of broken people, even though we're redeemed by Christ, guess what? Broken people, you know, things that are broken have sharp edges, right? So we're trying to do life together in this community. And you got people that are broken, they got rough edges. And guess what? Our rough edges are going to rub up against each other sometime, aren't they? If we don't have love, we're going to cut each other to pieces. I can't believe that person did this to me. If we don't have love, then we're just going to cut each other to ribbons and we're going to fight and scratch and claw each other to death. We're quick to say, well, I love God, but how fast are we to back it up with love for our neighbor? Hear me, church, because what I'm about to say, I say in love. Because if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be here. And some people, I'm afraid, are getting real uncomfortable with some of the things I'm about to say. But the things that we need to remember. We don't always love like we say we do. We got it on our slogan, preach Jesus, love people. And let me tell you, there are some wonderful people in this church. And I'm getting ready to celebrate 14 years of being your pastor. And over the last 14 years, I have seen some amazing demonstrations of love. One of the most amazing, I remember being in a hospital waiting room with about 30 other people having a prayer meeting for a couple who just found out their child was not going to live. I've seen people come out of the woodwork to meet needs, to give sacrificially, to help other people. I've seen some amazing demonstrations of love, but I've also seen demonstrations that are not so loving. Now, I want you to hear me. That I say this out of love, and I say this not to point a finger at anybody. This is not a you problem. This is an us problem. Okay? I know personally of at least three instances in the last year alone where people have left this church because of some kind of interpersonal conflict with somebody else. You don't know why this church is struggling? Maybe that's why. We come by some of it honest because we are all creatures of our culture. And we live in a culture that sociologists would call a shame-based culture. Basically, that means if somebody disrespects you, you're going to disrespect them right back. Somebody messes with you, you feel compelled to mess back. You know, Jesus calls us to demonstrate our love by doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, right? But our culture tells us, no, you do unto others as they've done unto you. Our culture tells us that better yet, you better do unto others before they do unto you. And so when others hit us, our instinct is to hit back. And here's the weird thing. Ironically, we don't do conflict well. Most of us hate conflict, but we have different ways of handling that. Some people, the way to avoid conflict is they're going to come in like a big rooster, all puffed up, and pecking and flapping to bully other people into submission from the get-go. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. Other people, they don't want to get pecked like that. So what they do is on the surface, they'll take this passive-aggressive route where they will appear to comply, and then secretly they'll come back and sabotage you in the back because we don't deal with the conflict. We're afraid to. We can't have honest conversations about a lot of stuff because of that tension, that dynamic, that avoidance of conflict. And when we do, I've seen this happen so many times where somebody's got an issue and they come in like an F-14 with guns blazing. You know, let me tell you a story that happened years ago. And there was a person who was upset with me about something. They thought I had overlooked something that affected their family. Okay. And they called me and said, I need to talk with you. And when they came in, I could tell two things. They were very uncomfortable. And I think that was for two reasons. One is because they were really upset. But two, they were afraid how I would respond. And they sat down and they shared their heart with me. I got to give them credit. They shared their heart with me in a very calm, rational way. And I listened. And I didn't put my shields up. And I said, you know what? You're right. How can we make this better? And you can almost see the tension go out of them. Because they were expecting me to push back on them as hard as they were pushing on me. But so often I've seen this happen where we just come in and guns blazing. You got a problem with something? You don't go up to somebody and say, hey, can we talk about this for a little bit? You know? No. So why are you doing it that way, you idiot? And folks, we got to stop that. We have got to snip that in the bud. All of us. I am guilty as well. Most people describe me as I'm like a big golden Labrador retriever. I'm one of these people, you know, some people just pop off quick, you know, and then it's over. I'm one of these people that burn slow. You know, I'm real patient, and I'll just grin and bear it for, until Popeye, you know, it's like Popeye. I can't stand this no more. Some of you are like that, you know what I mean. And I think of at least two occasions in the last 14 years where I let my temper get the best of me and came to regret it. And it ended up with somebody leaving down the road as a result. And I'm willing to own that. That's on me. So this, like I said, this is not a you problem. This is a us problem. Are we going to be a place where we choose to love one another truly? Or are we going to fight and scrap and consume one another? We had a young lady in our church just recently found out that she had an infection in her body. It didn't respond to medication. It didn't respond to less invasive means to try to clean it out. So they actually had to open her up and go in and clean it out physically. You know, there's some problems in churches that are like that. Some wounds that are so infected. And, you know, we try gentle ways to drain them and to heal them. And they don't respond. And sometimes we just got to drain the pus. And yeah, it's going to leave a scar. But we have to be honest and we have to confront it. And we have to say, we're going to be different. We're going to choose to love. We're going to choose to sit down and work through these things on the basis of love. We got to lance the wound. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the importance of love. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Clang, 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 like the alarm clock going off. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, to put that in our terms, we can have the best preaching around. Lord knows y'all know that's not true here. We can have the best preaching around. We can have the most stirring worship music, just gives you goosebumps and just sends you into heaven every time you sing. We can have ministries for kids or for teens that put Disney to shame. But if we don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. We can draw a big crowd. We can keep for a while, but we're not going to have a lasting impact. On the other hand, we can have mediocre preaching. We can have music that has more enthusiasm than talent. We can have average programs, but if we have genuine, real love for one another, the kind of love that bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, puts up with all things. Let me tell you something that's happened in churches thanks to the pandemic. I literally believe the relational glue that binds a lot of churches together has been weakened. And so things that people used to tolerate, they don't tolerate so much anymore, which means we have to love even harder. See, if we don't have all those fancy things, but if we have genuine love and people know when they come here, they're going to be loved and accepted, and we're going to meet together and we're going to help each other get stronger. And yeah, I can fail and people are going to help pick me up and help me get back on track without judging me or tearing me down. You let this become known as a place where that kind of love is present, and we're not going to be able to keep people out of here. But we got to be willing to say no to our culture and yes to Jesus. We got to let Jesus change the culture so that when our culture looks at us, they see something that's different.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.